It's a treat for me to be back at Grace Bible Church. Blessings on you. I miss Pastor Eben. We still get together each month, and I'm glad for that. He's been an influence in my life, and I appreciate him. Thanks to the wonders of God's inspiration, we have been able to listen as Abraham prayed fervently for the people of Sodom. He came back again and again and again, bargained with the Lord about it, and wanted God to spare that city from God's intended destruction. But God couldn't find enough righteous people, and so he removed the few righteous and then destroyed that city. He wiped it off the map. We were able to watch as Job turned to God, as his life was absolutely upended. He went from rich to poor in the stroke of a pen. Even his wife turned against him. She told him to curse God and die. And with his face wet with tears, Job said, "The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We watched as Moses threw himself on the ground and pleaded with God in intercessory prayer to turn away from his plans to scourge the people because of their deliberate disobedience. In fact, God actually offered to wipe them out and start over again with Moses and build a people for his name. That was a compliment Moses wouldn't accept, and he interceded for his hard-hearted nation. We listened as a dying King Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and begged God to extend his years, and God let him live another 15 years. The Bible records the prayer of David as he prayed for forgiveness when his wickedness, his sin, tormented him, and he confessed his sin, asked God to purge him with hyssop and wash him clean, make him as white as snow. And God did. We listened as Solomon prayed at the beginning of his reign, the beginning of his rule over the people of Israel. Solomon only asked for wisdom to lead his people right, but God gave him wisdom in abundance and added to him all the things that Solomon didn't ask for. We watched as Isaiah prayed. He saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the temple. He was convicted of his own sinfulness and confessed it. One of the seraphim took a coal from the altar and purged his lips. And Isaiah heard the voice of God saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah answered, "Here I am, Lord, send me." We listened as Jesus prayed in the garden, "Father, if there's any other way, if not, not my will, but thine be done." This morning, for a few minutes, I want us to consider a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian church. He doesn't pray for their headaches or their hangnails. He prays for their spirits. He prays for the inner man. He prays that they will magnify Jesus Christ, and he assures them of the strength of the omnipotent hands that are holding them. He makes 5 requests of the Lord, and then he ends his prayer with a sweeping statement that is both a benediction and a doxology. Now, the book of Ephesians is 6 chapters long. They aren't long chapters. The book is really, really, really worth your time and attention, but it splits almost in half, with the first 3 chapters emphasizing doctrine and the last 3 chapters emphasizing practice, our lives. And the end of the 3rd chapter is the end of the first half, and he ends it with this prayer for them. It's the 2nd time he has prayed for them in this book. There's a prayer of Paul for this church in chapter 1, but the way chapter 3 ends, it's the second prayer of Paul, and it is explicit. It's a blessing. I want you to read it. If you will find your way to the end of Ephesians chapter 3, I'll appreciate it much. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 14. Ephesians 3:14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." He prays that they will know the unknowable. "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Father, we've been lifted by Paul's prayer up out of ourselves and into your presence. The prayer does not magnify us, it magnifies you. And we ask you to continue to magnify Jesus as we study Paul's prayer. In the name of Jesus, I ask with him that there be glory in your church today. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are acquainted with the contents of the Bible, you will know that this book of Ephesians was written around 60 to 62 A.D., We don't have a definitive date, but some scholars place it in that era. At the end of the book of the Bible, the book is the Revelation, there are two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, that contain letters to the existing churches that were clustered around the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. And the first one of those churches is the church at Ephesus. So they received a letter from Paul sometime around 60 to 62. And around AD 95, God wrote the book of Revelation, and he wrote in it, "You have left your first love." His letter to the Ephesians scolds them for cooling off in their fervor for God, for leaving him out, for growing distant from him, so that the love wasn't there that once was. I want you to understand that it's sad when a church loses its first love, Jesus Christ. It's sad when a church presses on to further things, but not the accomplishments that God wants. The Ephesian letter stands as a warning to believers to move towards spiritual maturity, to hold the ground that you've gained, to guard your love for Christ. So that for Grace Bible Church, I pray that your best days are yet ahead of you, that you don't have to look back into the past to recall some time when God was at work in your life. So Paul makes requests on behalf of these believers. It's what's called an intercessory prayer. Inter, because there is someone standing between others and God and asking God on their behalf. Paul is interceding for this church. He asks nothing for himself, not at all. He's interceding for them. And his first request is in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, if you're familiar with Scripture, you know that the inner man and the outer man are terms that are used in several places in God's Word. The outer man is our flesh. our body. It's what we see. It's what we react to. The outer man is perishing day by day, and the scripture says that. But the inner man is renewed as faith is grown and nourished. At the time I wrote these notes a week ago, three of my friends from our church were dying. One of them has since died, and we've had her funeral. The other two linger on, and there will be funerals ahead of us again. One of the men is a black belt in karate, has his own dojo, and he's been always as strong as a bull. He's built like an oak tree. Right now, he can barely raise his head off the pillow. He can only speak in a whisper. He has no strength, whatever. The outer man has no strength, whatever. But the inner man is still as strong as a bull. The outer man is growing weaker with every passing hour. The inner man is fit. Are you enjoying spiritual strength? I mean you, not whoever is sitting next to you. You. Are you enjoying spiritual strength? Do you have some spiritual strength? If you were to rate yourself 1 to 10 on your spiritual strength, what kind of a number would you use? There is no other source of spiritual strength than the Holy Spirit. And allowing Him free course in your life results in spiritual strength. Well, that's Paul's first request, that they would be strengthened with might in the inner man. His second request is in verse 17. Take a look. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell is the key to this, because you see, these people already had Christ dwelling in them. They're believers. Romans 8 tells us that if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you can't be a believer without having the Holy Spirit, without having the Lord dwell in you. It is important to note that this word dwell puts a whole different spin on the idea itself. This word dwell doesn't just mean that he's there. It means that he feels at home there. The word literally translated means to settle down and feel at home. Christ was already in their hearts, but he wanted to settle in, make his presence felt. He wants you to make him welcome in your heart. He wants you to make him feel at home inside of you. He wants you to be a good host. He doesn't want a polite surface relationship, but a deeper practical, take off your shoes and make yourself at home sort of a relationship. Go to the refrigerator and help yourself a relationship. You get the idea? Does that make sense? Christ wants to be more than a tolerated visitor inside you. He wants the run of the place. He wants to feel that if he needs another t-shirt, he can go to the dresser and pull one out and wear whatever he wants. Christ wants to feel at home inside of you. He wants you to make him welcome. He wants you to give him the run of the place. His third request comes with the second request, and it's often treated that way. In studying this piece of scripture, I read chapters in a number of books about its contents, and sometimes they divide the requests of Paul in different ways, and good Bible scholars are able to look at it different ways. But it's the request in verse 17 that you would be rooted and grounded in his love. Rooted and grounded in his love. I like the words. I really do. At our church, the young people several years ago took the name for their ministry of Rooted. So Rooted speaks to the youth ministry there. They didn't ask me for permission, but I concur. I heartily approve. Both words, rooted and grounded, are important. They are words that deal with our stability, our steadiness. When you think about it, roots hold the plant in place. And roots are able to hold the soil around them in place. And that roots are the link that helps us draw moisture and nutrients up from the soil into the plant. We get our nourishment through our roots. Grounded is a reference to our reliability and our security. We are firmly in place. Does that describe you spiritually? That makes sense to you spiritually? Does that describe your life? Are you steady and immovable, grounded, fixed, dependable? It's a practical request. Very practical request. The fourth request of the five is in verse 18, and it's a mind stretcher. Our family would have called it a mind blower. He actually asks that we be able to comprehend the incomprehensible, or as I said when we were reading it, that we would know the unknowable. Take a good look at verses 17, 18, and 19, please. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Whoa. He wants us to take a good look at ourselves. And for those who are rooted and grounded in his love, to think and ponder that love a bit more. You see, this word know is not just to know something empirically. It's to know something experientially. You don't really know the love of Christ until it is experienced by you. It's not a head knowledge. It's a deep being convinced of something. For God's love to be known in this way is to be experienced. He wants you to move upon the gooey, beyond the gooey, fuzzy, warm, squishy feelings of puppy love and fall deeply in love with him. It's more than an emotional nice feeling. In this case, the object of your love dwells inside you and is at home there. Now, there are dimensions given to this love, but it can't be measured. You've got some dimensions, but they're not measurable dimensions. The prayer speaks of the width and the depth and the height and the length of God's love. But those aren't separate categories of love. They are words that express the vastness of his love. It is immense. I didn't know the song we sang just a moment ago, but I like it. I really like it. I like it about God's love. It says here in Ephesians 3 that God's love is broad. It's wide. You know how wide it is? It takes in everybody. It's for Jews and Gentiles. That's the teaching of chapter 2. It takes in the whole human race, because either you are a Jew or you are a Gentile. And his love is broad enough that it takes in everyone. You know how long his love is? It has length. Do you know that he loved you before the foundations of the world were laid? He loved you before creation? He knew you before there was a you? And he loved you, he set his love on you, chose you, moved toward you in love, and his love will never end. His love is deep. Real deep. It goes deeper than you can go. It goes deeper than the most depraved human being can go. It goes deeper than the people who are dead in trespasses and sins. It goes deep and it stays long. God's love has height. He loved us so much, according to this book of Ephesians, that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. His love has height. There used to be a song that we sang when I was a kid, and I can't remember. I've been trying to sing it and think it, and I can't come up with all the lyrics anymore. But the lyrics claimed that God's love is so high you can't get over it, so wide you can't get around it, so deep you can't get under it, so come on in and enjoy it. There's enough for you. Well, there's a fifth request in this prayer, and it's a summary. It's a staggering, indescribable, beyond your imagination, that we be filled with all the fullness of God. Did you see that? At the end of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's enough to leave you shaking your head, out of breath. Now, you be very careful reading this. This doesn't make you God. The book of Colossians teaches us that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, so that resident in Jesus Christ's body was full deity. This isn't what it is. A good translation would be filled unto all the fullness of God. It points us to a life that's full, a life that's full of God. For many years at Newcastle, my assistant pastor and I had a little phrase that we used in our conversations from time to time. And the phrase was just four words. My heart is full. My heart is full. I think there were times when we could see God at work in our people, and the blessings were such that if you had any more blessings, they'd have to fall out of your ears. You just couldn't hold anything more. Now, the measuring stick for all of this is not something that you can hold in your hands. It's not a measuring tape that you can measure and then retract and clip on your belt. God holds the measuring stick. When you read Ephesians, you learn of all things that Paul plays the accordion. You didn't know that, but it's here. In chapter 3, verse 7, he was made a minister, accordion, to the grace of God. Well, something like that. In verse 11, the wisdom of God is made known, accordion, to the eternal purpose of God. In verse 16, it's accordion to the riches of His glory that He strengthens us. And in verse 20, He can do beyond our imagination, accordion to the power that works in us. When you read on into chapter 4, you find out in verse 7 that God's grace is poured out on us, accordion to the measure of Christ's gift. And in verse 16 of chapter 4, God's designed it so that the body of Christ, the church, works effectively when all the people in it do their part. It actually says, literally, that each part is to do its share. And then Paul piles on a benediction, a doxology. I think it's the cherry on top, the hot fudge on top, the ice cream on top, the banana. We're going to read it in a moment, I think, as our benediction, but you take a look at it here very carefully, verses 20 and 21, please. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul is running out of words. He's using every word he can think of to try to discuss, to describe this immense love of Christ. He says, now unto him who is able to do it all. Now unto him who is able to do it all that you could possibly ask. Even now unto him who is able to do all that you could ask or think. Now to him who can do above all you could ask or think. He can actually do abundantly above all you could ask or think. He can literally do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. That's our God. That's our God, our Savior. And Paul commits these people to them and asks these things for them, that they would be filled with the fullness and the richness of God's love. When we were kids, we played around with some foolish questions that we called stump-ems. If you were in an argument with somebody, you asked them a question that stumped them. So these were stump-ems. They were the hard questions that you could ask when you couldn't think of anything else. And so that one of them went, can God make a rock bigger than he can pick up? And another one that I liked, can God make a stick with only one end? Well, do you know the answer to that? The answer is yes, he can. It's right here. The measuring stick of God's love only has one end. It starts, but it never stops. That's what the song was about that we just sang. He loves us according to the riches of his grace. And there's no limit. There's no end. His love starts in eternity past. But in our experience, it starts during our lifetime when we realize that Jesus Christ loved us, died for us, and wants to give us his gift of eternal life with him. For you, it starts there. And God's love never stops. He loves according to the riches of his grace. There's no end to it. You do know that he may have to take you to the woodshed and paddle your hindside, but he'll never stop loving you. You know that he may have to extract you out of this life to keep you from embarrassing him, but he'll never stop loving you. The measuring stick of his love is so long that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. His power and his love know no end. He's going to love you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Pray with me. Father, do your work in us according to your limitless love by Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you, Grace.
I'm going to change it up. We're going to sing that song again, One Thing Remains, okay? Can we do that? Let's stand while she's getting organized. How about that? I just can't hardly help not sing this, because this song goes exactly with what he's saying. Thank you.